Friends, I would like to begin today by telling you a little story about some friends. It all started with my friends, Steve and Shirley, showing me an article in the newspaper Thursday before last. The headline read, "No Ride for Sissies," with the subtitle, "Iowa Hill, 66-miler offers lots of scenery, but to see it, you'll have to suffer the hills." And the word "suffer" should be underlined and bolded. The article describes a bike ride, bicycle. You know, we're not talking Harley-Davidson here, we're talking bicycles. A bike ride that begins in Auburn and then makes a steady, steep climb up into the hills to a tiny town called Iowa Hill, where the terrain is so severe that the electric company has never felt like they're prepared to even string electric wires up there. No electricity, I'm not kidding. It then goes up to Sugar Pine Reservoir, eventually looping around through Forest Hill, and then back to the start in Auburn. Total distance of the ride is 66 miles, which really doesn't sound like a whole lot, until you realize that the ride includes 7,000 feet of elevation gain. Some of it very steep, 12.5% grades. Well, after reading this article, I thought to myself, you know, that's the kind of ride a person could set as a goal in life. If I could ever set the time aside to prepare myself for something like that, might be one of those bucket list items, you know, that you might throw in there. But to be honest, the description was intimidating for me. Now, I realize there are some guys that could eat that kind of a bicycle ride for breakfast, but not a hack like myself. Well, then, it wasn't but a few hours later, out of nowhere, I get a text message from a friend who says, "Hey, Jeff, want to do the Iowa Hill ride with me on Monday?" And I send back, LOL. Explanation point. I read the article. No way. I'm not strong enough for that ride. But a conspiracy was already afoot, because another one of my friends texted me a couple of hours later, "Hey, Jeff, let's do the Iowa Hill ride on Monday. I'll buy you lunch." I'm thinking, I don't think I'll be able to eat lunch. Then at church last Sunday, another friend of mine said, "Well, I'll do it if Jeff does it." Well, that sealed the deal, because if he was willing to put it all out there for me, I was going to have to put it all out there for him. So, Monday morning, two Gregs, two Jeffs, and a Bryson headed up to Auburn to do battle with the beast known as the Iowa Hill Ride. We fought for 5 long hours, up one hill after another, relentlessly, one pedal stroke at a time, until we finally made our way back to the place we had started. We all made it. We all are alive and well. Happy to tell the story today. Did we beat the beast? No, you don't beat a beast like that. You simply survive it, its fierce onslaught, to face it again another day. Would I ever do it again? Absolutely. Definitely. In fact, I'm looking forward to my next opportunity. Some of you go, why? Why would you put yourself through that kind of suffering? And if you have to ask that question, you just don't get it. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Amen? You just don't get it. That's what it's all about. Facing it, doing it, coming back alive. And I have my friends to thank for encouraging me to attempt something that I didn't think I could do. Together, we did it. And that's what real friends are for. Beyond a relationship with Jesus Christ, one of the most valuable things a person can have is a good friend. A trusted friend is worth his or her weight in gold. We can do without a lot of things, but we all need a good friend. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." You can't buy a good friend. You can buy shallow friends, but not good friends. Good friends are grown. Some of you may be thinking the subject of friends is an odd topic for a Sunday morning teaching, but the Bible has a different view on the subject. You may be surprised at how much the Bible has to say about friends. God wants us to have friends. He wants us to be good friends. He wants our microphone to be a good friend to us today. And he has modeled being a good friend for us. Because friends are so valuable and can have such a profound influence in our lives, the Bible tells us to choose our friends wisely and carefully. Proverbs 12:26 says, "A righteous man is cautious in friendship." A righteous man is cautious in friendship. Even the father of our country, George Washington, advised caution regarding the choice of our friends. He said, "Be courteous to all, but intimate with few. And let those few be well tried before you give them your confidence." A friend can be one of the greatest goods in our lives or one of the greatest evils in our lives. A friend can be the living, breathing, warm hand of Jesus Christ on our shoulder when we need encouragement. A friend at a crisis point in our life can be the deciding factor about whether we make it to the other side or not. A friend can help make us a better person, drawing us closer to the Lord. Conversely, a friend can also be our undoing. A friend can drag us down, lead us astray, and help ruin our life. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Bad company corrupts good character." Today, I would like to look at an example of a bad friendship, an example of a good friendship, and finally, the kind of qualities that should be present in our friendships. We're actually taking a short break from the Gospel of John today. We'll pick that up again next week. Let's look at an example of a bad friendship found in 2 Kings chapter 2. And you can start making your way there if you'd like. 2 Kings chapter 2. The setting of the story is this. Elijah, the prophet of God, has completed his life work and been taken up into heaven by the Lord. His friend and helper, Elisha, has now been given the responsibility by God to take over as prophet. Elisha is just beginning his ministry in the absence of Elijah. And one of the first things Elisha did as prophet was to heal the water of the city of Jericho, which was not drinkable. He then starts walking along the road, going up to Bethel, when he happens upon the company of some young men who are hanging out looking for trouble. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. This is one of those funny little stories that we find in the Old Testament that I myself enjoy. Find them amusing. These are the kinds of things that make the Bible awesome. It says, "From there, Elisha went up to Bethel, and as he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. 'Go on up, you bald head,' they said. 'Go on up, you bald head.' He turned around and looked at them and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel and from there returned to Samaria." I like stories like that. See, these youths, these young men, they start taunting Elisha. Perhaps knowing that he's just taken over from Elijah, they decide they're going to have a little fun with the prophet. Well, the prophet was God's representative and spokesman. So when you mocked the prophet, you were mocking God. When you insulted him, you were insulting God. That's a really bad idea. Some Bible historians believe that in Elisha's day, thick, healthy hair was viewed as a sign of strength and vigor. Baldness, on the other hand, insinuated weakness. Now, no offense to any of you out there that are challenged in this particular area. We all know that this isn't true. It was just, you know, part of their mythology of the day. So, by calling Elisha bald head, these young men are calling attention to the fact that he's bald-headed, insinuating that he's weak, that he has no power. They're challenging and mocking Elisha's authority and power. Now, the part of the story that I want to call our attention to are these young men. Among this group of young guys, there were some who I believe were basically good guys, but they started running around with the wrong crowd. They allowed the influence of their friends to lead them into some stuff that they would not have participated in otherwise, and the result of their poor choice of friends was the loss of their lives because these bears mauled them to death. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Bad company corrupts good character, and in some cases, bad company can cost you your life." Let's look at an example of a good friendship. David and Jonathan. Their friendship is one of the most famous examples of friends recorded in history. Their friendship began the day that David fought and killed the huge Philistine warrior Goliath, saving Israel from slavery to the Philistines. Jonathan watched David fight Goliath that day, and he saw in David something that his heart was drawn to. Jonathan saw David's great love for the Lord. He saw his courage. He saw his faith and his strength and his confidence in the Lord. And these were all characteristics that Jonathan had too. Jonathan loved the Lord. He too was a very courageous warrior who got his strength and confidence from the Lord. David and Jonathan on that day saw in each other qualities that they were both looking for in a friend. They shared the most important things in common. They both loved the Lord with all their heart, and they both desired to please God with their life. 1 Samuel 18:1 says, "On the day that David killed Goliath, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself." Some of the other English Bibles translate the Hebrew this way: "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David." I love that. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Aristotle said, "What is a friend? A single soul dwelling in two bodies." That's the kind of friendship that David and Jonathan had. Jonathan and David were an encouragement to each other. They helped each other through difficult times. They were an aid to each other's walk with God. They had this friendship, which was a great benefit to both of them. There are a number of examples that we could look at from their lives that would illustrate this, but one that I personally like is found in 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Verses 14 through 18, you may remember that Saul, Jonathan's dad, developed an intense jealousy of David because of his popularity with the people of Israel. Saul allowed his jealousy to grow into resentment and hatred towards David. It got so bad that all Saul could do was think about how he was going to kill David. David finally had to run for his life, fleeing from the royal city and hide in the wilderness because Saul had actually tried to kill him several times while in the palace. Saul then took 3,000 of his best soldiers and he began chasing David all over Israel, trying to hunt him down to kill him. Well, on one occasion, While David was hiding in the hills of the desert of Ziph, he was informed that Saul had come out into the desert to kill him. And this time, the news really shakes David. He is filled with fear and becomes very discouraged. Try to imagine what it would be like to have a crazed king using all of his power and ingenuity to track you down and kill you. You've been living in the desert like a hunted animal, constantly on the run for your life for months. You don't know who you can trust. Every day you wake up, you know it may be your last. This is the kind of thing that David's been living under for months. So when David hears the news that Saul has again come out to kill him, it's finally too much, and he starts to break down. He begins to come unraveled. He starts losing it. Haven't you had times like that? Boy, I have. You feel like the odds have been against you for too long. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. Then all of a sudden, all it takes is your shoestring to break at the wrong moment, and that's it. You just begin to twist off. David had come to a point where he was ready to give up. He started thinking, why won't God make Saul stop chasing me? Why doesn't God take the bad stuff out of my life? Why he doesn't do anything for me? I've been praying, but it doesn't seem like God's listening. What's the point? I had it. I'm cashing it in. I'm giving up. But just at the point when David is ready to give up, his trusted and faithful friend Jonathan shows up, and it says in verse 16, helps him find strength in God. Jonathan encourages David. He reminds him of the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord. Jonathan reminds David that the Lord has his hand on him. The Lord has not forgotten him. And the Lord will bring his purposes to pass in spite of the discouraging circumstances. He tells David in verse 17, don't be afraid. The situation didn't immediately get better for David. Saul continued to chase him for months afterward, but he was able to face it again because of the help he received from his friend Jonathan on that day. A good friend can't always fix our problems or take away the bad stuff in our life, but they can stand by us, encouraging us, helping us find strength in the Lord, and that can make all the difference in the world. What a blessing the Lord had given to David through his friendship with Jonathan. It was no accident that Jonathan showed up to encourage David when he did on that day. The Lord sent Jonathan to help David at the moment he needed it most. Now, Jonathan and David, neither one probably knew that themselves in that moment, but it was true, and it's true in our lives too. The Lord does the same thing for us. I can't count the numbers of times when a friend has shown up at just the right moment to help me find strength in the Lord and to keep going, to not give up. I want to talk about some of the qualities of a good friendship. A good friendship is one where we aid in the development of one another's character. Good friends build each other up. They sharpen each other. They make each other better. Someone once said, a real friend is one who helps us to think our best thoughts, do our noblest deeds, and to be our finest selves. A friendship should always be an asset for us rather than a liability, something that helps us rather than harms us. If our friendship with another person is one that hinders our walk with God rather than strengthening it, then we may need to seriously evaluate the continuation of that friendship. Now, that's not to say or to imply that we should only have friends who are strong, healthy Christians. I actually encourage you to have friends who are not Christians. But if we find that a particular friend's influence in our life is drawing us away from Christ, then we may need to step away from that friendship because we're not strong enough for that friendship. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." If you're keeping the companionship of fools, you're going to suffer harm. But if you hang out with the wise, you will become like them. You will become wise yourself. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." The New King James translates that proverb this way: "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Even in a good friendship, the sparks will fly sometimes. But the result of conflict is growth. The result of the friction is a sharpening of each other. The fruit that our friendship should produce is godliness. I think of my friendship with my wife, Sharon, as an example of this. Our relationship can get pretty sparky sometimes. But our countenance has been sharpened through the conflict. A good friend will stick by us in times of need. A good friend is not a fair-weather friend. A good friend loves even in the worst of times. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A good test of friendship is adversity. The quality of a friendship is revealed during times when we really need a friend. People who are your friends only during the good weather, they're not really very valuable as friends. But a friend who will stick with you during the storms of life is a true friend. That is like a honeybee that just landed on the pulpit. I'm not joking. Who do you know that you can call on when your whole life has fallen apart? That person is a real friend. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." Or as the Revised Standard says, "There are friends who pretend to be friends, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." A person with many companions or shallow friendships may come to ruin, because when he is in need of a real friend, one that sticks closer than a brother, he'll be unable to find one. And these shallow relationships that he has created for himself with so many people are useless in adversity. In fact, they are a torment rather than a help. Because your sense of loneliness is just highlighted. Makes me think of Facebook. No offense, Facebookers. But the friends that many of us have on our friends list are simply many companions, aren't they? They're not true friends. I mean, your true friends are on that list too. But a lot of them are little more than a butterfly collection. And they may indeed bring us to ruin because of their irresponsible privacy settings. A good friend is not one who always tells us what we want to hear, but tells us what will do us the greatest good. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." A good friend doesn't just pour maple syrup on us all the time. Empty flattery really does no one any good. Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Proverbs 27:5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. A good friend is willing to risk the friendship to rescue us. The wounds of a friend can be trusted because we know they love us and they have our best interests in mind. These wounds are for our good and they are meant to correct and improve us rather than destroy us. Now, I have not always appreciated the love-motivated wounding that I have received from my friends. In fact, there are times when I have been deeply hurt and angry and disillusioned when I have received this loving wounding from a friend. But I have always been extremely thankful later that my friend cared enough about me that he or she was willing to risk our friendship to help me. It's important for us to be men enough and women enough to allow our friend to love us like that. Proverbs 27:9 says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. The thing that has made my friendships pleasant and valuable has been the earnest counsel I've received from them, even when that counsel has not always been easy to hear. Now, before we leave this particular point, I would like to give a word of caution to those who may feel they're called to be God's rod of correction in the lives of others. We've talked about this before, but in Galatians chapter 6, the first five verses, it says that the one who is spiritual and full of humility is to restore the other person gently. In Ephesians 4:15, it tells us to speak the truth in love. So if you violate the parameters of humility and gentleness and love, and you have any interests other than those of Jesus in mind, then don't come whining to me when you get your head bitten off, because you asked for it and you deserved it. Because you were a jerk. Good friends are always looking towards the common goal, Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote, true friends don't spend time gazing into each other's eyes. They may show great tenderness toward each other, but they face the same direction, toward common projects, interests, goals, above all, toward a common Lord. Jesus Christ is the center of a good friendship. He is the primary common interest that we have with one another. Friendships can sometimes become so introverted. Friends become so infatuated with one another that they shut the rest of the world out. They're gazing in each other's eyes all of the time rather than facing in the same direction. We need to guard against allowing our friendships to become introverted like that. An introverted friendship is not useful to anyone. It's kind of like a rock band that's always practicing in the garage, but never goes out into public to perform their music for others to hear. The band's purpose in being is to share its music with others. A friendship is supposed to share its music with others too. Our friendships should bless the world around us. This is God's design and purpose for our friendships. If you're just a garage band type friendship, then your friendship needs to grow, because it's not doing what it ought to do. Share your music with others. Last, I'd like to share a bit of wisdom my mom taught me when I was a little guy. She said, you have to be a friend to have a friend. You have to be a friend to have a friend. Jesus taught what is commonly referred to as the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That's really what she was saying. Because in the context of friendship, that means we have to be a good friend to others in order to have good friends. So we need to be the kind of friend that builds others up and helps them be the best they can be. We need to be the kind of friend that sticks closer than a brother, sticking by others in their time of need. That means those times when you feel like you're doing all the giving and they're doing all the receiving. You know those times? It's not fun. It's a lot of work. But that's what it means to be a good friend. We need to be the kind of friend that seeks to do the greatest good for others, even if it means risking the friendship. And we need to be the kind of friend that's always looking towards the common goal of Jesus Christ and helping them to do the same. One of the basic laws of physics says for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. We are loved when we love. We have friends when we are a friend. To have a good friend, someone said, is one of the highest delights of life. To be a good friend is one of the noblest and most difficult undertakings. Good friends are grown. Expend the effort to be a good friend. Expend the effort to develop good friendships. Expend the effort to maintain good friendships. They will pay high dividends in the end. In closing, I say this for us, that the absolute best friend that we can ever have is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus has done for each of us. He has laid down his life for us to be our friends, to make us his friends. It could be said that the gospel message is this, that the Lord wants to be friends with you and me. And he has done everything necessary to make that possible. He has set an example for each of us of what being a friend is really all about. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its challenges. And Lord, we thank you for real, true friends in our lives. And I pray for every single person here, Lord, that we would have real friends. And we would be real, true friends to others, Lord. Bless each one here today, Lord. May your grace and your goodness and your joy rest on every single one here. In Jesus' name, amen.